silence. Puzzled and frustrated, haven't we all asked, why are you so silent, God? Why are you so difficult to find? What is the point of your hide-and-seek game playing? We look for parting of the Red Sea signs and plagues sprinkled strategically on the enemy. I mean, really, was it too difficult, God, to have Hitler just drop dead from a brain aneurysm? Was that too difficult? Or, God, help us out with Putin. Help out the Ukrainian people with just a sudden heart attack in the Kremlin. Why can't my water be turned into wine, or the fish I catch have a silver dollar in its mouth? We find these questions kind of hidden in the background of the Esther story. Xerxes, who's the king, he reigned from 486 to 465 BC, 20 years. His dad before him was Darius I, and at the beginning of Darius's reign, the temple in Jerusalem had been restored. They finished it, 516 BC. Before that, in 539 BC, the Jews in Babylon and the captivity there were given permission to go back to Jerusalem and help with the rebuilding of the temple in 439, and it gets finished in 539, and it gets finished in 516. You remember that they were sent into Babylon, exiled, and they went 600 miles. They had to walk the whole way. But Cyrus the Great, who had conquered Babylon, had issued this freedom for them to go back and help with the rebuilding of the temple. But most of the Jews stayed in the Persian Empire. They didn't travel back. So when we hear about the rebuilding of the temple, there is a huge, most of the Jews stayed, and some of them even went farther east. Very little is really known about that group of people at that time. One of the main sources is this book of Esther. And that's where the Esther story fits with all of those remaining Jews who didn't go back to rebuild the temple. The Jews in Persia, well, they're a religious minority, and they have no power, and they have religious freedom, but that can be rescinded any time, as the story of Ruth tells us. The Jews in Persia, they kind of live under the radar because the Persian moral and spiritual values were predominant, and they were antithetical to the Jewish worldview. So they lived really quiet lives. They didn't have a police force or an army. They had no king. They had no political influence in high power to stand in the gap, and they had no land. And in this context, the book of Esther is silent about God. Silent about God. Silent, I mean. There are no visions, no dreams, no prophecies, no the Lord said, nothing. God is not mentioned once. He's silently hidden in the story. And that is the central thread of Esther. God is hidden. But working in your story, and my story, all of our families' stories, and our Redeemer Presbyterian Church story. Esther tells us we may not see him. Our Lord may be silent and hidden, but he is working and he is present. The glory and gorgeousness of the Jerusalem temple is absent. It's not even mentioned. And there's no mega church in Esther, just the church of the homeless by the train station. There's no God talk or religious rituals. Yet the garden of the palace and all of its exquisite extravagance and the gold goblets with endless wine, oh, they're mentioned. They're up front and center. And the power of the empire is magnified to accentuate the pathetic weakness of the Jews. It's a David and Goliath story. The book is framed by chapter 1 and chapter 10, highlighting the 127 provinces of the Persian Empire. And it has this global impact emphasized because it says in chapter 10, verse 1, throughout the empire to its distant shores. It's a way of including like the world. We're talking about a powerful, powerful world empire. The Jewish people in Esther have no power, position, hand, platform, or defense. I want to know, does anybody ever feel like that? Esther gets asked by Mordecai to approach the king to appeal for help saving her people. The fickle and erratic behavior of the king could be her doom. And she calls for a fast, right? We read about that. She calls for a fast. No eating or drinking for 3 days. And if I say, hey, we need to fast, is there another word we usually put with that? Fast and pray. It's all through the Bible that way, except here. We don't even mention praying in Esther. The Greek church, well, they added a couple prayers to the book of Esther because they were so disturbed by this. They're beautiful prayers. They add one for Mordecai, and they add one for Esther. It just upset them so much. The lack of prayer with fasting is deeply disturbing. Is this a Jewish book then? Is it a Christian book? What do we do with it? Both Luther and Calvin kind of refused to write commentaries on the book. Luther hated it. Calvin ignored it. Yet it's a Jewish favorite. One rabbi holds the book of Esther to the same level as the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because the covenant God protects the people he loves. You see, we could say that Esther is about the God of coincidences. It is God working through the ordinary, not the obviously miraculous. Think of it like this. Think of this book like this. If God can work in silence through a drunk king who is arrogant and full of himself, can he work in your situation? If God can work in silence through that drunk king, if God can work in the hiddenness through Queen Vashti, who refuses to be the king's arm candy, which led to the harem and thus to Esther, can he work in your situation? If God can work in silence while a sex trafficking harem is formed with a gorgeous Jewish girl in it who wins the beauty pageant, can he work in your situation? If God can work through the secrets of a coup d'etat being coincidentally overheard to give the powerless whom he loves a person to defend them in the midst of evil, can he work in your situation? If God can, as it just so happened, work with the king's insomnia so that his journals, it just so happened, are read at the exact spot of Mordecai saving the king, do you really think he's sitting on his hands in our situations? What I'm saying is this. We see 10 plagues in the Old Testament, or we see a talking jackass ridden by another one, or a jar of oil along with a jar of flour, never needing to be refilled. And we say, wow, that's our God. He's at work. He's the one we worship. But when we see gallows being built in jealous spite and a drunken beggar king rounding up virgin girls for one-night stands, we aren't quick with the phrase or filled with faith that God is at work. Tim Keller tells us just not to make the mistake verbalizing that God's not at work, because he is at work. You know, that's what Esther's telling us when we read this book. His silence is not absence. His hiddenness is not abandonment. Let's pray.